Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton. As Noah said, I'm the lead pastor here at Central. I'm glad you guys are with us. Sorry for calling you out, Gabe, but it won't be the last time in the sermon. So I hope you guys have had a thankful Thanksgiving. It's been a good one for you. I hope you guys got to spend time with your family. How many of y'all just kind of just whatever diet or eating plan you had for the week, you just took it off? Anybody take off for the week? Like it was just supposed to be one day, and then it turns into a couple. And Monday, we're changing things, okay? Or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever you run out of leftovers or whatever. So hope you guys had a good time for Thanksgiving and got to spend time with your family. I've always wondered, like, where does my family come from? And we've done that whole ancestry DNA type stuff. And we got an account on one of the websites. And every once in a while, I'll go on there and look. And the other day, I got an alert that there was kind of a distant relative that got connected with me. And we've been able to go back to about the 1700s and know, you know, where my family came from, like North Carolina and then Tennessee and Oklahoma, Texas, back to Oklahoma. That's kind of been our trajectory, but it kind of ended there in North Carolina. We didn't know, you know, where else they our family had come from. But this other ancestor, person in our family, they had done a bunch of work, and all of a sudden we got connected. And so I went on their website, and I got to see and start going back and back and back, further and further, and got to go all the way back to about the 900s. Okay, of looking at where our family is from, and here's what I learned about my family. We're just like super white, like just from England. Like there's just nothing special about us. There was some illegitimacy in like the 1300s. It was kind of strange. Like what's going on? I'm not sure about what's going on. But go all the way back, and it's really just English and Scottish. And I was waiting for like someone famous, you know, but there really was just no one famous. I don't know if you know where your family's from. Most of us, we don't even know who our great grandparents' names are, right? I mean, you go back, sometimes we can't go back that far and remember, but in biblical times, it was really important to know where you came from. It was so important that in Matthew and in Luke, there are two genealogies that are listed that describe Jesus's heritage. It was that important. And I want to take you today to the first genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in Matthew and in Luke a little bit today. But look what it says in verse 16, at the very end of this long list of ancestors. It says that Jacob fathered Joseph, important guy for today. Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. This month, we are going to be going through the Christmas story, and we're going to be looking at, we're calling it Christmas Through Their Eyes. Looking at Christmas not from a third-person point of view, but trying to put ourselves in the shoes of the people who are eyewitnesses and who were there. And so today, we're going to be looking at Christmas through the eyes of this man right here, this man, Joseph. Two verses later, the story kind of gets going about the birth of Jesus in Matthew's account. And it says this, that the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. Let me stop there. Before we get going any further, we need to talk about what's going on here. So the Bible says that they were engaged. Your verse or my version what we're looking at today says engaged. But it was really not the way that we think about engagement today. Back then, what usually happened, maybe it's going to burst someone's bubble today. What usually happened is that parents got together and they set up the marriage, okay? It was an arranged marriage back then. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, they did it because family lineage was so important, okay? Hey, that person's going to be a part of my family, and we're going to be part of your family. We want to check each other out and make sure that this fits for us. And so this is probably what happened with Mary and Joseph. What would happen back then is when they were young, when they were probably like in elementary school, kids actually got engaged back then when they were in elementary school. Now, it was not how we think about engagement. Usually dads got together, they talked about it, and they had a handshake. They came to this agreement, hey, this would be a great fit for my family, and vice versa, okay? And so they would get together and say, our kids are going to be engaged. Now, this was not legally binding. It was not engagement like we think about it today. It was just kind of like, hey, this is a good plan for the future. And so this was last for several years until they came of age, until they had matured. Usually, The female was about 14 years old, and usually the male was about 18 years old, around sometime like that. And so when that happened, things would change. They went to like the next level. And the next level is actually what the Bible talks about here. It was this thing called being betrothed. Being betrothed, it was different than being engaged. It's different than even our engagement. It was actually this legally binding agreement where you were, it was so legally bound. You weren't married yet. In fact, you couldn't spend time together. Obviously, you're not having relationships together and things like that. You're separated. But there was this legally binding arrangement where you would actually almost even call each other husband and wife because you were so linked already like that. And that's where Mary and Joseph were. And it says Mary winds up pregnant. Talk about a controversy, right? Talk about a bad situation. I mean, even in today's culture, like anything goes, do whatever you want. Unwed pregnancy is still kind of a taboo thing. Just imagine what it was like back then in this religious and strict environment. I want you to walk a minute in the shoes of Joseph. Joseph found himself in this dilemma. It was a moral dilemma. It was a social dilemma. In fact, it was a religious dilemma because did you know this? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, in the Old Testament law that they were living under, there was laws on this exact scenario where if people found themselves pregnant like this outside of marriage, that if it went the way that it looked like it was going here, it was actually sometimes a death sentence, okay? The penalty was harsh. And all of a sudden, Joseph hears from Mary, hey, I'm pregnant. And Joseph's like, well, it's not mine. So whose is it, right? He's in this difficult situation of what do I do? He had some thoughts. He could save face by just calling Mary out. Like, hey, it's her. Wasn't me. I'm not in this situation. But it was kind of a death sentence for Mary. Or he could have said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cover this up. And I'm going to falsely confess to something I didn't do to try to save Mary, but it's going to ruin both of our lives and all that kind of stuff. He didn't know what to do. And so he came up to this decision to just divorce her. Now, again, they weren't married yet. They were engaged. And so since it was legally binding, he had to file paperwork for all of this. And so in the middle of this, Joseph is working this process. It says that he's decided to end it all. But we all know, if we know the Christmas story, an angel had appeared to Mary. And the angel had given a message to Mary that, hey, you're going to be pregnant. It's not going to be a sinful thing. You're going to become pregnant by this supernatural event. But here's the crazy thing about this. It was not a message to the community. Sometimes we read the story and we kind of like, oh, well, you know, Mary heard about this and then she hears from the angel and then she starts walking around the community. She's like, hey guys, I'm going to be pregnant and it's going to be the supernatural event. I didn't sin. It's from God. And everybody's like, oh yeah, amazing. Do you think that actually happened? No. Man, she was more than likely shunned from her community. And so were her parents and so was her family, which kind of shed some light on the reason she might have been sent away for a time. Did y'all know that Mary, after she came pregnant, she took off, went to another part of the country to her cousin Elizabeth and stayed with her for 3 months. And Elizabeth was an older lady. It was a miracle as well that she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so Jesus and John the Baptist are distant cousins when they grow up. But she went there. Why did she go there? I think her parents actually sent her there to get away from the community and the harshness that was going on. And while she's gone, Joseph is still in Nazareth trying to figure all of this out. And an angel, the Bible says an angel in Matthew's account, an angel appears to Joseph. And here's what the angel said. Don't be afraid. This is the main message the angel gives to Joseph and says, don't be afraid. And he specifically says, don't be afraid to marry her. Don't be afraid to marry her because this comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, in verse 18, I actually left something out. I'm going to reveal it to you now, and you know the rest of the story. It actually says it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had already, the angel had already told Mary that, and now the angel is telling Joseph that. And so Joseph, who's been wrestling with this for months of what to do, all of a sudden the truth is revealed. He didn't really know what to do. He didn't really believe what Mary was telling him because he hadn't experienced it himself. just like the rest of the community had an experience. And all of a sudden, he gets this message, the truth is revealed, and he trusts God in the middle of this. And so I think there, as we go through his story, there's a lot of lessons for us today. And the first one is this. Never doubt when God is up to something. And never fear what he's up to. Look, if God is working in your life, if you're connected with him, you're spending time with him, and he's opening up doors of opportunity, man, jump into him. If he's calling you to do something that you probably wouldn't do on your own, and it causes a little fear in your life, man, trust God, because he has a plan that is good for you. And I know it can be scary. Imagine what Joseph was going through. But Joseph, he jumps in with both feet. He trusts God, and here's what he does. He marries Mary. He marries her. But he does something else. He actually honors her. The Bible says that they get married, okay, when she's about 3 months pregnant, when she comes back, but he doesn't have relations with her for the rest of her pregnancy. Now, he could have. It was his right. But in the middle of this story, he forgoes his rights. He puts them aside. He puts her needs first above his own needs. And he also covers her with protection from a community that was trying to get rid of her. And he does it for 6 months. And it reminds me of what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. Well, how? How am I supposed to love my wife? It says this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Meaning, the church is the bride of Christ. We as the church are the bride of Christ. He gave himself. He sacrificed and put us first. And husbands, we're supposed to do the same thing. And this is exactly what Joseph does. And then he gets the big news that, hey, you've got to go to Bethlehem. Everybody has to go to register. There was this big census going on. And so wherever your ancestors were from, and he was from the line of David, which is from Bethlehem. So he had to actually go back there. Now, when I was growing up, I always looked at the story, and probably because I saw little cartoons, you know, and they got Mary's on the donkey, and Joseph's like, do-do-do-do-do, and they're just traveling. It's this perfect scene, and then there's Bethlehem. It's just them out there all by themselves, just lonely walk, and there's a little light on at the inn, and they head on over there. That's not how it went. I mean, it was worse than Thanksgiving traffic, okay? Everybody, not just Mary and Joseph, everybody had to go to their hometown. So it's just this crazy mass congestion on these roads, and you can imagine what was happening in that scenario. That it was 90 miles away. It took them about an entire week to travel. And Joseph is trying to take care of Mary and provide and protect her this whole time. Ends up in Bethlehem. And it says there's no room for him. Now here's the thing. There's no La Quinta Inns back then, okay? Like there's no rooms like that. There's no hotels back then. What happened is when you went back to your hometown, you usually stayed at relatives' houses, okay? You went back to a relative and you would stay at their house, and there was no room for them. There's a couple scenarios. Either it was full, the rooms were actually full, the place was full, maybe they were the last ones to show up, or perhaps they were actually shunned again, that they were pushed aside. Mary and Joseph show up and they're like, oh, when did you guys get married? And they're like, wait, and how far along are you? And they can do the math right there. And they realize, hey, something's going on that's scandalous. We don't want any part of it. You can't stay here. You can't stay here. In the middle of this, Joseph, he pleads and he begs and he's fighting for his family. And then Joseph does something that I think is really important. He just does the best he can. And his best was a stable. That's all I can find, Mary. This is going to have to do. I'm so sorry. I'm trying everything I can. And I love... Here's the thing. In this story, we don't ever hear from Joseph. He never says a word in the Bible, okay? But we see his actions. Mary says very few things in the Bible as well, but we see her actions. And we also see what they do not do in the story. And one thing I realize here is that Mary's attitude was what I think every woman's attitude needs to be in this situation. You know one of the worst or the easiest ways to just kill the spirit in the men and of men in your life? You know what the easiest way to kill their spirit is? Just criticize everything they do. And every time they're working hard and trying to do something, you never say anything good about that. It's always never enough. It's one of the easiest ways to kill the spirit of a man, but I don't see Mary doing that. I don't see Mary complaining, but look, I'm telling you guys, how many of y'all would complain? Like, I'm not staying in a stable. Like, it's not happening. You figure it out, Joseph. We're not staying here. I mean, I can imagine the Mary could have done that, but she doesn't do that, which is kind of crazy. And so Joseph, he's doing the best he can. Ladies, like, sometimes your husband is doing the best he can. Sometimes we need to just have some grace towards him and thank him for the things he's doing, if he's working hard and trying his best. Now, really, that's all I got to say to the ladies. The rest of this is about the men, okay? All right? The rest is to you guys. So Joseph, what does he do? Joseph, he preps the place. He puts the hay down. He gets the blanket out. He says, Mary, this is the best we can do. And remember those Lamaze classes back in Nazareth? Let's like work through these, the breathing, you know? Right, he's doing that with Mary. He's like, you got this. Push, Mary, push. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, here's what it says in verse 7. It says, then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger. I remember the very first time our first kid, when Corbin was born. We're in the hospital in Fort Worth, and it was just it's a crazy experience, isn't it? I mean, you're trying to prepare yourselves, and there's nothing that can prepare you for the birth of your kid. I remember holding Holly's hand. I'm like, I am not doing anything, and I'm not helping at all. I'm just trying to encourage her. All of a sudden, Corbin's born, and we're like, oh my goodness, my life is completely changed. Like in that moment, I'm like, what is happening? Can you imagine what Joseph was going through? There's no hospital. There's no medical team. Think about this. What are the conclusions to that? Joseph delivered the baby. He was the very first person to hold Jesus. Cuts the cord, cleans him up, wraps him in a blanket, hands him to his mother. And he stands back, exhausted, overwhelmed, feeling completely unqualified. But in this moment, based off of what he does next, I believe that he did something really important. He clung to the promises of God. And what were the promises of God? Do not fear. I'm up to something. Don't fear. Look, I know some of you guys are in some pivotal moments right now. You may not be 9 months pregnant, okay? Not be about to have another kid or whatever. But there's some of us that have some big decisions that need to be made. There's some of us who are going through some difficult times where it's going to be a pivotal moment for the rest of your life. And here's my encouragement to you. Cling to the promises of God. Don't be afraid. Trust him in the middle of this process, because this is exactly what Joseph did. Because Joseph needed to do that, because all of a sudden his life changes, okay? All of a sudden, now he's in dad mode. Y'all know what dad mode is, right? Dad mode is different than just being husband mode. All of a sudden, now it's not just you and me. We got this family, and now he's on guard duty. Imagine Joseph, they're in the stable. Mary's taking care of Jesus, and now he's on guard duty. He's got the door. He's got it locked. He's got it barricaded. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and these randos show up, these nasty-looking shepherds. They're like, hey, can we see your kid? He's like, no, you can't see my kid. Who do you think you are, right? These shepherds show up, but he lets them in. And the question is, why does he let them in? I think it was because he saw something in their eyes that he had seen in Mary's eyes, and he also saw in his own eyes. People who had had a supernatural encounter with God. And he's like, man, God is up to something. It's not just staying in my family. God is sharing this message everywhere. And the Bible says they have come to worship Jesus. And so they come, and he gets to experience the very first people in all of human history to worship the Savior. Then he had this really cool opportunity, the only person in all of human history to do something. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, 8 days later, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. You see, the angel told Joseph, you will name him Jesus. Joseph had the opportunity to name Jesus. That's incredible. That's awesome. And he got to name him a very special name. Philippians 2:9 says that it is the name that is above every name. Yeshua. In Hebrew, Jesus' name. Jesus is our English translation of that, but Yeshua, it's a combination of two words meaning God saves. This is Jesus's name. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else. It's only in Jesus. There's no other way that you can make your way to God. For there is, get this, no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus' name at the very beginning of him getting his name, the gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is the good news that God is the one who saves. Not you. You can't save yourself. And Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, became fully man so he could get up on the cross and die for you, to pay for your sins. That is the gospel. That is why Jesus came. At the very beginning, his name was proclaiming that. And Joseph had this cool opportunity to give Jesus his name. But the story isn't over because they were being good Jewish people and there's all these requirements when a kid is born. And so what happened is that at day 40, when Jesus is 40 days old, they had to take a trip to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is like 6 miles away. It's not very far. But can you imagine being Joseph in that moment? I remember when our kids were born and we finally had to leave the hospital, you know? You're like, hey, I'm going to stay here as long as I can. You got the nurses helping us. And can we stay here for like a couple weeks, you know? And they're going, no, you got to get out of here. We need this room. And so you got to go get the car seat. And you put your newborn in the car seat. And you're just scared to death. And you go down. You put your kid in the car. I still remember we put Corbin in this green Oldsmobile Alero. That was like our car back then. And we're in the middle of Dallas-Fort Worth. And having to go through the traffic. And I've never been more scared in my life, guys. I felt so inadequate. I felt like there was nothing I could do in that. I was going to ruin everything. It's like, talk about precious cargo, you know? Imagine taking Jesus on his first trip. And what was going through Joseph's mind? You know, we got to strap him in serious to that donkey or whatever. I don't know how they did that. But he had to take Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him at the temple and to get this offering that they would present to on Mary's behalf. And they could have done a lamb or they could have done two birds. If you were rich, you offered a lamb. If you were poor, you did two birds. And that's what they did, showing just how poor the couple was. But why do I bring that story up? Why is that episode important? Here's what I realized at the very beginning of Joseph having a family. Here's what he did. He took his family to church. That was their church going to the temple back then. We have our church now. But it's so important for men who are hearing this message today to realize you have a spiritual responsibility to your family. You can't pass that off to someone else in your family. It's your responsibility. In fact, the Bible says this in Ephesians 6:4, that fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Don't cause confusion. Don't mess up your relationship with them. But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? So think about this. You don't want to know the best way to cause mixed emotions and confusion in your family? It's this. Tell them to go to church, but then you don't go as well. Some of you guys are shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The confusion that happens, you're saying, you know what? You know, religion's for you, but it's not for me. Like men, we need to be at church. We need to be leading our families to church. Why? Because that's God's design. We are the head of the family. We have this responsibility. Joseph recognized that, and he stepped up in that moment and says, look, at the very beginning, we're going to church. Mary, let's go. I know this is Jesus. I know he's special, but we still need to do what God's called us to do. We're going to church, and that's what he did. And then, after they leave Jerusalem, Joseph does another important thing. He makes a wise decision. Because think about this. What happens after Jerusalem? They could go anywhere. They could have done anything. In fact, they probably should have gone back to Nazareth. That was kind of the smart thing to do. But Matthew's gospel says that that's not what happened. Instead, they chose to go back to Bethlehem. I mean, think about this. Why would you go back to Bethlehem? Bethlehem, they were going for the census. That was over. Jesus has been born. We need to stay here. We don't want to travel with a newborn. Okay, at day 40, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. But we didn't want to go to Nazareth because then we have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. So this is quicker. This is smarter. But now what do we do? And Joseph decides to go back to Bethlehem. Why would he do that? Well, I don't know why he did that, but I think God was leading him along the way. And he was trusting in the Spirit's prompting in his life. And he's like, we got to go back to Bethlehem because the story isn't over yet. So he goes, he finds a home. He stays there for several months. I mean, he gets a construction worker job or whatever. He's providing for his family. And all of a sudden, the wise men's story in the Bible happens. The wise men are coming from the east, and it wasn't just three guys. There's three gifts, but it doesn't say there was three guys. There could have been a couple, could have been many wise men, but they were rich guys. They probably had a ton of people with them. So you can imagine this giant caravan of people showing up in small little Bethlehem. They take over the town. They come to Mary and Joseph's little rented house, and they knock on the door. And the Bible says that Jesus is not like a little infant anymore. He's a young child. So he's probably a year or less old. Learn how to talk, learn how to walk. You know those good times? You imagine Joseph's on the floor with Jesus. And, you know, it's like Jesus is 10 and a half months old. You know what? Before they become a year, you give the day. Like, he's 10 and three quarters of a month, like whatever, right? So they're calling Jesus out. That's how old Jesus is in that moment. And he's on the floor hanging out with Jesus. And there's a knock on the door. And these wise men show up. And they, heavy accent, they're saying, we want to see your son. And the Bible says this back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in this moment, God provided in incredible ways, which is so cool that how God was taking care of Joseph and his family this whole time. But Joseph does something really important. Evidence shows that Joseph used those gifts in a wise manner. But how many of us would do the same? I don't know if I would. If I came into a bunch of money like that, I mean, that was a treasure. All of a sudden, they're poor, and now they got a ton of cash. I mean, like, I've always wanted that bass boat and those golf clubs, and I need those things. But it doesn't seem that Joseph does that. Instead, it seems that Joseph makes a wise decision. And I love how when you look deeply into this story, the story of the wise men and the story of what happens next all happen because Joseph was listening to the Spirit of God. He was in tune with God. He was trusting God and saying, God, you're up to something, so I'm going to make some wise decisions. And he steps in with confidence and wisdom. And it reminds me of what Romans 8:14 says. Romans 8:14 says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Somebody ask this, men. Are you being led by the Spirit? Or are you being led by your own desires? You know how it is. It's like, this is my house, my rules, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want. It's all about me. That's selfishness. That's not godliness. God says, no, trust me, but be like me. Christ came to die for his bride. We, in turn, as men, ought to sacrifice at times the things that we want and things that we desire because we have a responsibility to our family. Being led by the Spirit, Joseph made some wise decisions. And it helped him, because what happened next was a little crazy. An angel shows up in a dream again. Second time, angel shows up and says, Joseph, you got to get out of here with your family. I'm not talking about a little bit. You got to go now. In the middle of the night, they flee Bethlehem and they travel south to Egypt. It's like if the governor of Oklahoma put a hit out on your kid, okay? And you're like, we got to go. Like, we can't stay here. And you take off and you head to Mexico. You don't know Spanish at all. You don't know anybody there. That was what it was like for them to leave Bethlehem and go down to Egypt because Herod had it out for Jesus and wanted to kill him. And so they leave and they head down to Egypt. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. They stayed there for about a year, didn't know the language, had no support, didn't have community. And so Joseph had to be that kind of support for Mary. He wasn't sleeping in. He wasn't just doing his own thing. Joseph went and got a J-O-B, guys. He went and got a job to provide for his family in the middle of this situation and use the resources that God had provided for him. In wisdom, he was leading his family. So what does that mean for us? Well, look at this. Men, this is what it means. His example is of a man who is consistently stepping up, providing, making hard decisions, and not abandoning his family. What a great lesson for all of us. And all of this happened within about 2 year span. Jesus was born about 6 BC. Herod, who had it out for Jesus, he dies in 4 BC. So in this 2 year span, this is what's going on. And then an angel shows up again. Jesus is about 2 years old. An angel in the middle of a dream says, "Hey, Joseph, all right, the coast is clear. You can head up back to the land of Israel." That's what the angel said. It's like, all right, everything, the coast is clear. Herod's gone. But Joseph made another wise decision. He said, "You know what? I'm going to take my family to a safe place. We're not going back to Bethlehem. We're not going back to Jerusalem. It's too politically hot right there. I'm going to take them to the hill country, way north, back to where my family's from. We're going back to Nazareth." And while Jesus is growing up in Nazareth, something incredible happens. Look in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verse 40. Here's what it says. It says, "The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him." Like, how did Jesus grow up? I mean, how did he grow in wisdom? How did he learn all of the things that he learned? I mean, did Jesus just like pop out and be like, "All right, let's talk, I got this parable to teach y'all"? Like, was he doing that? Or is it different? Look, Jesus became fully man. I mean, he gave up some of his, even though he's God, he gave up his divine rights for a time because he needed to be an actual sacrifice. If he was not fully man, he cannot actually die in our place. And so Jesus had to become fully man, meaning that he had to learn. He was a toddler. He was a baby. He didn't know how to do things. He had to learn how to talk. He learned how to walk. People had to take care of him. So here's what this means spiritually. Someone had to teach him. How did verse 40 happen? How did Jesus grow up and become strong and full of wisdom? Here's what I believe happened. His earthly dad, his adopted dad, discipled him. Let that sink in. Joseph, the man we never hear a word from in Scripture, he discipled the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Messiah, God himself, he taught Jesus, helped him to grow up, gave him knowledge, then taught him how to use that. That's what wisdom is. Helped him to apply those things. And I believe in their home, they probably had some things up on the wall that helped remind Joseph every day. Things like Proverbs 22:6 from the Old Testament says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Or Deuteronomy 6, that God says, "Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Dads, do this. Here's what you need to do. This needs to be an important part of your life. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. How did Jesus grow to be a wise man? His dad discipled him. It wasn't random. Jesus wasn't just teaching himself. His dad was there with him. What an incredible opportunity and privilege. But look, men, you're not off the hook. Your kids are God's kids. Who's called to disciple them? Look, it's not their Sunday school teacher. It's not their church, even though we can partner with you. It is your responsibility. Just like it was Joseph's responsibility. It's an incredible opportunity and an incredible privilege to partner with God to train up kids in the way they should go. Look, here's what this is all about. Joseph's story is a message to men. You know? His life is a message to men, to be a provider, to be a protector, to be a good decision maker, to be a godly dad who disciples his kids. If you were to remember anything about today, it's this, that Joseph was the man men must be. We don't know much about him, but if we think deeply about the story, we realize just how good of a guy he was. Joseph was the man that men must be. And you know how old Joseph was when all this happened? He's about 19 years old, okay? Talk about being unprepared, right? Guys, if you're over 19, you know what it was like when you're 19, okay? And the poor decisions that you made. And Joseph all of a sudden has a family at 19, and not just a family, but he has this responsibility to care for the King of Kings, the Savior, the Messiah who's here, to care for Jesus and Jesus' mother. What an incredibly big thing to do. And he was unprepared, which teaches us something. You know what, when the time is right for you to be a good, godly husband and dad? The time is when you're not ready, okay? You're never going to be ready perfectly. The time is now. Wherever you're at, whether you're 19 and you're trying to be a good man of God, or you're 49 and you've got a family, the time is now to be the man that God has called you to be. Are you being a modern day Joseph to your family? Providing, protecting, leading spiritually, discipling your kids. Look, I hope that this Christmas you have a great time. But I also hope that when on Christmas Day you're opening up your presents and you're watching your family do that, that God just pricks your heart, man, for you to think about how am I being a husband to my wife? How am I being a dad to my kids? What am I missing? What am I failing to do? And maybe Christmas is the time for you to start doing the things that Joseph did. Look, I get it. You may feel inadequate. You may feel like you're just too far gone. You may feel that you're not skilled enough. And the answer is, you're probably right. But you know what all that is? All it is fear. And what did the angel say to Joseph? Do not fear. God is up to something. So don't fear, guys. Step into the role that God has called you to. First Christmas looks a little different, doesn't it, when you look through the eyes of Joseph. And I pray that inspires men to be the way that God has called you to be. So here's what I'd like to do, how I'd like to end today's service. I want to ask all the guys to stand up. Whether you're dad or not, men, all you men, I'd like for you guys to stand up. Come on, even you young guys. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to stand up. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you specifically today. In fact, instead of me praying, I want to invite Jessica Gibson, one of our ladies here at our church. Jessica's going to come up, and I'm going to invite her to pray for you on behalf of everybody that's sitting down. All the wives, all the daughters, all the sisters, the grandmothers. She's going to pray for you guys to be the men of God that he's called you to be. Let's bow our heads. Jessica, you lead us.
Our Father, our God, we just thank you so much that we are able to come here today to worship you and to lift these men up before you. I ask that you give them courage. I ask that you give them wisdom and boldness as they live out their lives before you and in front of their families. I ask that you give them just tenderness towards their wives and their children. I ask that you give them a boldness to live out the kind of life that you would have them just as an example. God, we know that this day and age there is an attack on your men. And I ask that you just settle in each of their hearts, transform them, strengthen them, and just give them the courage to live out your values so that the next generation can be a legacy of yours through them. I ask, Lord, that you give them a humbleness to come before you, to just grow in the ways that they are lacking, because that is also an example of discipleship to their families. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you grow families through these men. And Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, ladies, as you're sitting down, I want you to look around the room. Look at all the guys that are standing up. I just want to say thank you, men, for being here. Not every church is like this. Not every church has this many guys who are attending. I want to say that's one of the greatest strengths that our church has. Men who are stepping up, being men, and leading their families well. So thank you guys for being here. Ladies, I want to invite you guys, y'all to stand as well. Ladies, go ahead and stand up. And as you're standing, let me just tell you, you're not off the hook, okay? Right, okay, come the rest of this month. We got a message for you as well, okay? Of how we can look at these eyewitnesses to the birth of Jesus and learn from their stories. Hope you guys will come back. And I just want to encourage you men, let's do it. Let's start to be the men that God has called us to be.